Well, good afternoon, all. It's a pleasure to be with you today. As I look around and see so many warm, friendly, smiling, loving faces, I have to echo the comment that Dr. Ralph Davis made on the last Sunday evening when he preached before retiring, in which he said, speaking to this group of people, and I would apply it to you today, is honestly less like feeding the sheep than it is like slopping the hogs. And the reason for that, that's not intended as a disdainful statement about you and we, the hogs. It's there's an apparent hunger here. There's an apparent appetite for the things of the Lord and for His Word. And so that is evident. And it's in that vein that we begin this morning or this afternoon to look a little bit into for today and for next Wednesday, the book of Proverbs, with me looking at today the topic of wise disciples surround themselves with wise people, and then next week the topic of money, not putting money first. I don't know that Josh Squires necessarily feels the same way about me that maybe some of you do, because he came up to me a few minutes ago and he said, Ken, are you ready to start, or should we just let them enjoy themselves for a little while longer? I don't think he meant it the way it came across, but I'm not offended, Josh. Don't worry about that. I want us to, as we think about for the next few minutes, the book of Proverbs and the subject of wise people surround themselves with wise disciples, I'm sorry, surround themselves with wise people. I want us to ask and answer five questions about the book of Proverbs. And I'll give you right now the questions, and then I'll run through one by one, and hopefully looking at the book of Proverbs. And if you have a Bible or a phone or a tablet with you, you may refer to it. I also asked Campbell to print two of the specific Proverbs we'll look at most closely today here on the sheet for you. But we'll consider first the question, what are Proverbs? Sort of a broad, high-level question. Secondly, what is the theme of the book of Proverbs? Because there is a crystallized theme that I think carries through in all of the topics that we are considering this quarter. Thirdly, what is wisdom? If the topic says wise disciples surround themselves with wise people, what does that mean? What is wisdom? Fourthly, we'll look at the corollary question, the opposite question. What is folly, or what is foolishness? How does Scripture define foolishness? And then fifth and last of all, how do we therefore become wise? Asking the question, what is Proverbs? I wrestled grammatically with this question. Should we say, what is Proverbs, or what are Proverbs? It's sort of like, what is grits? What are grits? It's both singular and plural, because it's one conglomeration of stuff comprised of individual little kernels, but all together taken make something different. And the book of Proverbs, as you have studied it yourselves for many years, is a collection of wise sayings. It's a compendium, a catalog of life sayings. It's unlike every other book in the Bible. Most of the other books, think for example of the Apostle Paul, and in his epistles, the theology that he gives us, and from the theology in the first part of each of his books or letters, he then draws practical conclusions, sort of a deductive reasoning from the top down. God is this way, therefore we live this way. Proverbs turns that upside down. And the book of Proverbs is or uses inductive reasoning. Life is this way. We are to deal with money. We are to deal with people. We are to use our words and our speech. We are to deal with friendships. All of the different individual little kernels that are given to us, taken together like a nice bowl of grits, makes something different, and it's from those principles of daily living that we can draw conclusions about God. It is carefully constructed couplets. Take your purple sheet in hand if you have it in front of you, and I want you to look at the two proverbs that are listed here from chapter 12, verse 15, and from chapter 14, verse 7. The proverbs, almost without exception, are couplets, two lines of verse or two lines of thought, and they are either parallel or they contradict one another, contrast one another, in order to prove the point. 12:15 is the first example I want us to look at. Look at the words. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. There's a contrast. The fool listens to himself. The wise man, the wise woman, listens to advice. The contrast of the two points makes the point. Whereas the other verse cited for you here, Proverbs 14:7, this is a parallel couplet. The first thought will be echoed in the second thought, but the second thought goes a little farther. It's like, as Derek Kidner says in his commentary on Proverbs, waves on a beach, two waves that come rolling in simultaneously, one striking the shore, and then the next one right behind it going a little farther in the same direction. Leave the presence of a fool, Proverbs 14:7, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. Do you see how the second thought echoes but reinforces and goes a little farther with the initial thought? So the kernel of truth in a couplet, in a proverb, comes either from the parallelism or from the contrary application that we see in those cases. Proverbs, I like to say, are pithy sayings. They are carefully crafted couplets that express deep, eternal truth. And that's given to us in Proverbs 1:1, where, as Dr. Thomas likes to say, men of old, quoting from Peter's epistle, second epistle, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, wrote down words. And Proverbs 1:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, a person in human history who was given abundant, enormous wisdom by the Lord, and he, taking that knowledge that the Lord gave him, wrote it down as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. He's not the sole writer of the book of Proverbs. Perhaps next week we'll get into some of the later sections. But nevertheless, these are words of covenant God given to covenant people as an expression of how to live covenant life. And as you and I enjoy a meal together this noon, and as we feed upon God's word, we can know that these are reliable statements of truth, these proverbs. So we've answered the question, I think, what are proverbs, or what is proverbs? Again, whichever way you prefer to write it down. Let's look briefly at the second question, and that is, what is the theme of proverbs? If you take all 31 chapters, and I think you've heard many people say, you can, if you chose to do so, sit down with the book of Proverbs, and every day of the month, today is the 10th, you could open to chapter 10 of Proverbs and read the selections for that day, and then Saturday, whatever date that is, the 14th, the 13th, open it to that number and read that day. But when you read it all, and you read it all, and you read it all, time and time and time and time again, something begins to bubble to the surface that, notwithstanding the multiple different topics, again, how we use our words, how we build friendships, how we maintain sexual purity, how we raise our children, how we manage our money, the many different topics that are addressed crystallize into one little couplet, one contrast. Am I wise or am I a fool in God's eyes? That's what it all boils down to. Wisdom versus folly. I mentioned Proverbs 1. Let me read the introduction. If you look at the first seven chapters, by the way, in the book of Proverbs, each one of them begins with a similar statement that goes something like this. Hear, meaning listen, and not just hear, letting the sound strike your eardrums, but really hear, understand, comprehend, build this into your thinking. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, or hear, my son, your mother's and father's instructions, or hear, my son, the Lord's commandments. The believer, the wise man or woman, walks by hearing, not by sight. Now, in my case, that's a good thing. My family knows that I'm as blind as a bat. If anything's beyond 5 feet away, I can't see you. If I ever run into you in the halls of this church and I never acknowledge your presence, please forgive me. It's likely that I never even saw you. I have to walk by sound, not by sight. But you get the point of Proverbs. Listen to what Solomon says. He writes a purpose statement in the beginning or in the introduction of the book, and it's this: to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to give prudence to the simple. Isn't that what we as parents and as grandparents want to do? To give to our young people wisdom or prudence, to the simple or to the young or to the naive. To know knowledge and discretion, to let the wise hear and increase in learning. To understand a proverb, the words of the wise and their riddles. It's about wisdom versus folly. Some of us will be going to the state fair today. Today opens the South Carolina State Fair. That is, I don't know if weather is going to push it back. That's a separate issue with the storm coming. But at the fair, have you ever gone into what sometimes is called the haunted house? In some cases, it's called the Hall of Mirrors. But you go up a stairway, and then you turn into a hallway, and there's a mirror there that's distorted so that you look like you're about 6 inches tall and about 68 feet wide. And then there's another mirror on the other wall that's long and skinny and distorted so that it looks like you look like a piece of spaghetti. And then you're supposed to walk down the hallway and make a decision. Do I turn to the right or do I turn to the left? Look in these mirrors that are distorted and try to find my way forward. The neat thing and the fun thing is that after you feel your way through and make some wrong turns and people laugh at you, you get to go up top and look down on the other people that are coming along behind you. And it's like watching little rats try to work their way through a maze. They turn left and hit a wall. So they turn back and they turn right. And that opens to two more doors. But when you're above looking down, you can see where they ought to go. And either literally out loud, or at least in your own mind, you're saying to your child who's down there, turn left, go to the left. No, don't go to the right. That's the wrong way. That's the Proverbs. Life viewed from God's perspective. And he's saying to us, no. Don't get into that relationship. It's a dead end. Go the other way. Or go this way. This is where blessing is. Go down that line. Wisdom versus folly is the theme of Proverbs. Third question. Where does wisdom begin? Or differently stated, what is wisdom? In the book of Hebrews, as Solomon and the other writers have given it to us, there's a Hebrew word that is translated wise or wisdom, depending on the adjective, noun, format of this particular word. But what it really means is not simply knowledge, It's not just having a head full of facts, figures, information. Rather, it's a much broader view that I would call skillful living. How do we navigate life with its relationships, with its difficulties, with its challenges, with its opportunities and options? The hall of mirrors. Do we turn left or do we go right? Which way do we decide to go? And what information do we use in making that choice? And wisdom means, biblically speaking, skillful living. Using our time for the things that matter most. In my case, in my day-to-day life, that might mean sitting down and working on this project. But what if someone in my office who's hurting comes through that door and just wants to talk? Maybe the wise thing to do is to put aside the task and to just enter into the conversation. It's spending time on things that matter. It's spending money on things that last. It's building relationships that are right and wholesome and righteous and healthy and strong. It's building within our church a family of families where we're interconnected. Wisdom is skillful living. It is, as I said earlier, about the hall of mirrors, living life from God's perspective. And verse 7 of Proverbs 1 tells us where that path begins. Which doorway do I go through? In one word, the answer is Jesus. But this is the way it's written in Solomon's day, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. When our Savior told us that he is the Good Shepherd, I am statements in the Gospel of John, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door to the sheepfold. He's saying, come to me and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and gentle, and my way is easy. Following the narrow path, the path that begins with Jesus, is the beginning of wisdom. No Jesus, no wisdom. Yes, Jesus, all wisdom. And the choice is ours to make. What is wisdom? It begins with the fear of the Lord. The fourth question I want us to address briefly together is the flip side of what is wisdom, and that is the question, what is folly? Now, there's a certain amount of life skill and knowledge. As I'm looking around this room, I probably have almost the whitest hair in the room that comes just with some years, okay? There's a certain amount, Richard, of knowledge that comes just from ordinary life. We all know, whether we know the Lord or not, that going multiple times through the buffet line probably is not a good idea. In fact, I like to say to my northern friends, to underscore my southernness, as if I needed to do anything other than open my mouth to underscore it, there's nothing good that happens from a second trip through the barbecue line. Nothing. But aside from just life knowledge that comes from living a lot of years and having some gray hairs, there's something much more important. Psalm 14:1. Psalm, not Proverbs, Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. In other words, the insolent, arrogant human being who thinks that he or she created himself or herself, and who thinks that I am the captain of my own destiny. I am the master of my own life. I answer to no one. That person, Scripture says, and we can say on the authority of Scripture, is a fool, is empty-headed because they have not that basic understanding of wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. And that's a verse that's repeated several different times in the book of Proverbs, again in the 9th chapter. So that begs the question. We've talked about what is or are Proverbs, these well-thought-out, inspired couplets of truth. And what is wisdom? Fearing the Lord, living life from God's perspective. What is folly? Living it on my own, self-reliant. In fact, I think, I wasn't going to mention this, but the thought occurs to me now. I think that the theme verse of all of the book of Proverbs is found in the 3rd chapter. If you have your Bible and can turn, or your phone can search for Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord, it says, with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. That is the crystallization of the wisdom versus folly that is found throughout the book of Proverbs. But we come now to the, really, I guess, the question to which we've been building, and that is, then how do we become wise? Many of you remember the days when you didn't go to Publix or Kroger or one of the other many, Piggly Wiggly, I'm not trying to leave anyone out, I'm sorry, I went down that path, stores to buy a gallon of milk. And some of you may have gone to the pasture or the barn with a little bucket and a little stool. And you know what? If there are any young people in the room, I've got a shocking statement to make. I'm sorry to be the spoiler. Milk does not come from the grocery store. It comes from a cow. But when you'd go to milk a cow, you'd carry your pail, and you'd carry what? A little three-legged stool. A little short stool you could sit on. It had three legs. And I want us to think together for just a minute about the three-legged stool that Scripture gives us of how do we become wise. And it's three simple points: the Word, prayer, and counsel. C-O-U-N-S-E-L. The Word, prayer, and counsel. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. I'm going to talk for a moment about the Word, then I'll go to the next leg and talk about prayer, and then I want to look at counsel, and then I want to use an illustration from 2 Kings chapter 19 that ties it all together. The Word, Proverbs 6, verses 22 and 23. When you walk, they will lead you. The they is the Proverbs, the instruction, the commands of the Lord. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. The knowledge, the things, the commands, the instructions that the Lord has given us, taken together, make up his light. Psalm 119, verse 105, that we all love. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Many years ago, I was at our farm in Berkeley County, down in the lower part of the state. And the night before I was to go out on a hunt, I decided to lay out all of my gear. So I put out my gun, and I put out my boots, and I put out my hat and my gloves. It was cold. I had all of my gear ready, but I couldn't find my flashlight. And I thought, well, no big deal. I've been here hundreds of times before. I know this place like the back of my hand. I can find it just using the stars and the moon. I'm good. So I got up early the next morning. Very dark. I had not counted on the cloud cover. It was pitch black dark. And I thought, no big deal, I can do this. So I go wandering off through the woods, and I go about as far as I think I should, and I think, okay, now it's time to be near that road, so I'll turn left. And I turned left, and I went and I found a tree that seemed kind of like I was in the right place, so I stayed there till the sun came up. Well, guess what? I was in the wrong place. And I could look back later in the daylight and follow my footprints through the muddy tracks and see where I had left the path. I needed a lamp. I needed a light. And the Lord says, hear me, oh, my sons and daughters. Would you please listen to your father pleading with you? Let these instructions, let these commands be the lamp for your feet and the light for your path. Would you trust me to let me guide you in the way that you should go? So the word is lifted up for us. Crystallized or simplified, if Scripture says do it, do it. If Scripture says don't do it, don't do it. The thou shalls and the thou shall nots are not intended to frustrate and anger God's children. They are intended to be fences that are blessings and guides to God's children. And he's saying, follow me, trust me, and I will lead you to safe pasture. And I will make you lie down in green pastures and drink from clean, still water, not flowing, roaring, dangerous water. I'll take you to the safe place. It's really just a matter of following. Some years ago, when televisions, all right, I hate to be again a spoiler for some of the young people here, televisions, you used to have to get up out of the chair and walk to the television and touch it to make it do anything. I know it's a bizarre concept, but you had to like twist a dial and things. Well, my father-in-law, God bless his soul, couldn't quite get how these remotes worked. And he'd be pounding all the buttons and frustrated and nothing would be happening over there. And so my children decided that they would make him a little guidebook. And they wrote out on a piece of card, they called it Pawpaw's TV Instructions. That's a southern name if there ever was one, Pawpaw. They wrote, on equals on. This was a little trickier, Dad, Pawpaw. Off equals off. And one more really important button, volume, V-O-L period, equals volume. You want to hear more? Hit volume. You want to hear less? Go down volume. Just follow the instructions. And the Lord is pleading with us, his sons and daughters, to listen to his words as given to us in Proverbs and many other places. The second leg of that three-legged stool would be prayer. Proverbs chapter 2, I want to read verses 3, 5, and 6. This is about taking our needs. When we have a question or a problem, or just need comfort from our Heavenly Father, he invites us to come and to ask. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3, 5, and 6. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He gives, as James tells us, without begrudging it, and he gives it abundantly. And he gives it when we come to him. I said that we would look at an example of the Old Testament. If you have in hand a Bible, go to 2 Kings chapter 19. You remember in 2 Kings 19, this is the portion of the prophet's book where the history of King Hezekiah, king of Israel, is being given. And in the life of King Hezekiah, he came to a circumstance one day that was totally outside of his control, though he was the king of Israel. And that was that the Assyrians, led by Sennacherib, had come and surrounded the city. Now, I have a hard time at a lunch meeting talking about Sennacherib without getting hungry. Sennacherib. Work with me. But the threat was made by the Assyrian king Sennacherib against the king of Israel, Hezekiah. Surrender all of your people and become our servants, or else we are going to obliterate you. And what Hezekiah did in chapter 19 was to go to the Lord in prayer. And in verse 14 of 2 Kings chapter 19 is one of the most beautiful word images that I know of in all of Scripture for prayer. It says in verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. The king of Assyria had just written him a letter that said, surrender by high noon tomorrow or you're toast. And he went before the Lord and he said, Lord, it's written in Assyrian. Here's the letter. I want to spread it before you. I want you to see, my father, what this person is threatening to do, not only to me and I'm insignificant, but he's threatening to do it to the God of Israel. And it goes on and says, and Hezekiah prayed, Lord, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, because you made heaven and earth. See the words, Lord, hear the words of Sennacherib that he has sent to mock the living God. So now, O Lord, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. Do you see how taking a problem in prayer to the Lord and simply spreading it out before him, Lord, here's what I know, here's what I do not know about this situation. Lord, here's what I fear, here's what I'm concerned about, here's what I feel about this situation. Lord, it's beyond me, but it's not beyond you. Please, would you do something? So one leg is to go to the Word and get guidance, get a lamp. Another is to go to the Lord in prayer. And then the third is to seek counsel, C-O-U-N-S-E-L, without leaving 2 Kings chapter 19. Before he went to prayer, that's exactly what Hezekiah did. Because in the 18th chapter, we're told that when the letter came from the Assyrian king to surrender, he sat down with Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, sort of a treasurer for the kingdom, and Shebna, the secretary, sort of like the secretary treasurer for the kingdom, and Joai, the son of Asaph, the recorder, the official recorder of the king's pronouncements. And they came to Hezekiah and they consulted. And he consulted with them. And then in chapter 19 it says, and he sent that group of friends to go to see the prophet Isaiah to seek the Lord's guidance on what they should do in response to Sennacherib. Proverbs gives us a selection of admonitions to seek counsel. Let me read four of them for you beyond what's already on your purple sheet. The third leg of this stool, the word, prayer, seek counsel, meaning go to others for advice. Chapter 11, verse 14, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in abundance of counselors, there is safety. Chapter 15, verse 22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Chapter 19, verse 20, listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future. And finally, 24, chapter 24, verse 6, for by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. William Wilberforce, the member of Parliament, the great liberator in his century in England, had a group of friends that he lovingly, euphemistically called the Saints. This was a group of five specific individuals, and here's who they were. Henry Thornton was one of his fellow members of Parliament, and who was a successful banker in London. Granville Sharp was a legal scholar in the community. John Venn, V-E-N-N, was the rector of the local parish church. Hannah Moore, the only lady who was in the particular subset of five friends that William Wilberforce relied upon, was an educator and an activist, and was known among the group lovingly as the Petticoat Bishop. And finally, Zachariah Macaulay, who was editor of a publication, The Christian Observer. And William Wilberforce would routinely sit down with his five friends and seek their counsel. And they would tell him what they think he should do in Parliament to solve and to pass legislation that in the British Empire, which at the time, as you know, covered a vast majority of the surface of the earth, what they should do to eliminate slavery. And this is what the biographer of William Wilberforce says about the Saints, the collection of friends who were his counselors. He needed his friends to make him what he was, but they needed him to transform their many interests into a river of reform. Crystallized, Proverbs tells us there is wisdom in an abundance of counselors. Our conclusion today, we get ready to close with 1 minute to go, is when we face challenges, decisions, opportunities of every kind, big and small, go to the Word, look for light, spread the case in prayer before the Lord, and then be a saint in a William Wilberforce sense. Have that collection of people, friends, trusted advisors, family members, godly individuals in the context of the church and the community with whom you can be one who would ask questions. What do you think I should do? If you were in my shoes, what would you do? What advice do you have for me? What issues am I missing? Where is my attitude wrong? Be humble enough to go and to ask. And he who knocks will get an answer. God, give us grace to seek an abundance of counselors. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you this day, knowing that you are indeed our loving Father. We trust you and know that you are good, and that though your ways may be mysterious, even in the dark providences, you have a smiling face and intend always and only to do that which for us is for our good and for your glory, causing all things to work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Father, we ask that you would give us grace, grace in loving the Word, grace in loving to spread our causes before you, and grace in listening to an abundance of counselors. Give us wisdom and hearts full of wisdom. We ask it, for we lack those things, but we need it, and know that you will give it for Christ's sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Have a good afternoon.